Why don't you go ahead and open to Proverbs chapter 29. It'll be a few minutes before we actually get there, but you'll be there ready when it's time. Now, we have people who watch these messages who attend other churches. You know, they have like their home church, and then the teaching they get here is like a supplement to what they're getting at their home church. And I would never want people to leave their home church. Let me put it like this. I would never want to try to influence people to leave the church where God has them planted. Now, if they're in a church where they shouldn't be, then I might gently suggest they give some serious prayer to where they are. But to get people to leave, and I won't do that, it's wrong. But along with that, for those of you that are watching, if you go to another church, if another church is your home church, and the teaching you get here is supplemental to what you get at your home church, I have some questions I'm going to ask, and the questions are relevant for those of you here as well. Things just to think about. So for those of you here, and those of you watching or listening who have another home church, question number one, what are the goals of your church? What are the goals of your church? Most people would say, well, we're going to reach the lost. Okay, praise God. But that's kind of an easy answer. You know what I'm saying? But what are the goals of your church? Do you know? Have they ever been shared in your church? Ever? And if you have attended a church for any length of time, you know, like 5, 6, 8, 10 years or more, and your pastor has never once addressed or identified goals that you have in your church, something's not right. And the next question would be this. What mandate has God given to your pastor? Now, the first question is relevant to all of you who are here, but to everybody watching. And so is the second question. What mandate has God given to your pastor? That's very important. Because if a pastor has never shared the mandate, the instruction received from God, and it's not going to be a massively long mandate, it just won't. But if that's never been shared, ever, and when I say, you know, never, ever, it's because it doesn't have to be shared every week. You know, once every few years. You know, folks, this is what God has said or whatever. But again, if you've attended the church for you know, a length of time and you've never heard the pastor share anything about, you know, this is what God has instructed me, there's something wrong. Something very wrong. You see, the goals of a church, it's supposed to come from God. But along with that, let me just throw this third question out. What are you, meaning your church, what are you believing for? What are you praying for? What are you anticipating? You cannot... Let me start that this next statement over again. The goals of a church cannot be determined by a council or a committee. It goes on. But if you're going to be right before God, you cannot have a council or a committee sit down and talk about what do we want to accomplish as a church? What do we want to do? Because your council, your committee, They come up with whatever. And then in some churches, they might present it to the congregation, for a vote. And that's a formula for disaster. I mean, if you want to get people mad in your congregation, just have everybody vote on something. Because somebody is going to vote yay, and somebody is going to vote nay. And the yays are going to think the nays are idiots, and the nays are going to think the yays are idiots. And you just have problems. A committee or a council cannot in any way, shape, or form establish the goals of a church. Likewise. And this next one is going to be really challenging for some people in some churches. If God has given a mandate to your pastor, the church is absolutely, positively, 100% wrong for not grabbing a hold of that mandate and going with it. And you have some churches where the council or the committee or whatever the term is that's used, they run the church. And I've heard stories of pastors being told what they can and cannot preach on. In many cases, the pastor is basically under the control of the congregation. You have the committee, the elders, the deacons, the trustees, the whatever the titles are, and they pretty much run the show. And a church, I'll tell you a story. This happened. And I won't be identifying names at all. But there was a church. The pastor had been there for I don't know how many years. And there's some people in the church, talked to him and said, "Pastor, you and your family, when's the last time you guys took a vacation?" "Wow, it's been a long time." So some people in the church put money together, gave it to the pastor, said, "Look, you take your family on a really good vacation and just enjoy it." And there was enough money that these people had given the pastor, I think husband, wife, and I don't know, they had maybe two or three kids, whatever. But they were, if I remember this, the vacation destination, I believe, was Hawaii. So they were gone for roughly 2 weeks. Anyway, when they came back, the congregation had voted him out and voted someone else in. Now that is crazy. That people like that in the natural need to have their heads slapped. They need to be kicked out of the church. But when God has given a mandate to the pastor, it does not matter if the people in the congregation like it or not, agree with it or not. If God has given that mandate to the pastor, then the congregation has responsibility before God to get a hold of it and go with it. Now, you've got people that have been raised in churches to where that's just not the way it works. What? That is not the way our church is set up. Well, then your church is wrong. The sheep don't tell the pastor, the sheep don't tell the shepherd where they want to graze. The shepherd leads the sheep to the grazing place and to the water holes. Now, I know that what I'm describing would be what you'd call an ideal situation. Because a lot of pastors, they may have their mandate supplied to them by the seminary they went to. This is what God wants you to do. And one of the worst things that a pastor can do is be in a service. Well, even before a person is pastoring, this can happen. They get a prophetic word. "The Lord has shown me that you are too," and then gives that prophetic word. You don't build your life on a prophetic word. You don't build your ministry. That is not your mandate unless it is confirmed by God. That is not your mandate. So therefore, what are the goals of your church? What is the mandate that God has given to your pastor? And what are you as a church? What are you believing for? Now, every single person who calls this their home church should be able to answer all three of those. If you can't, I'm concerned, because You know, I've been here since February 21st, 1999. And if you don't know what the goals are by now, if you don't know what the mandate is by now, if you don't know what we're believing for by now, I do not know what you have been doing. Sleeping during the services? I don't know. And we've had people who have left this church because they've been in disagreement with me. Well, okay. You know, I mean, that happens. But my question would be, are you in disagreement with me, or are you in disagreement with the mandate God's given me? Because I'm sure there are people here who sometimes think, you know, I wish he had said that a little differently. I don't know, I'm just guessing. But the point is, God has a standard for every church. There's a something for every church. And for every pastor, there is a mandate. Now, for those of you here and listening, you're not pastoring, but God still has a mandate for you. So, what is God's mandate for you? What is, you know, on that TV show Star Trek, they had this thing that the Federation had this thing called the Prime Directive. All right. Now, maybe you don't watch Star Trek, whatever, but I'm using that as an example. What is your prime directive from God? What is it? Because God has one for you. Now, let me share with you about me a little bit. Many years ago, I was a bivocational pastor. I wasn't full-time yet. So this was before 1997. And I was pastoring, but I was also working a full-time job. And I remember one day I was walking, and I'm thinking about other ministries. And the ministries I had rolling around in my mind, these were big ministries, really big. And I'm, you know, praying about it, and I said, you know, God, I'm thinking about those ministries, and I'm thinking about what I was doing. I said, God, I don't think I can measure up. Well, he spoke up, and here's what he said. Whose standard are you trying to measure up to, yours or mine? I will never call you to do something that you cannot accomplish. I thought, oh, wow, that's cool. Because in my mind at that time, I'm trying to figure out, how can I develop my ministry to be big, like this one and that one and this one and that one? I don't know how. I mean, that's why I said I don't think I can measure up. Well, see, the same thing is true for every single one of you here watching. God is never going to call you to do something that you cannot accomplish. Never. Now, he may call you to do something and you sit back and you think, how in the world? What? There is no way. Thing is, he already knows you can do it, even though you don't think you can. And you're wondering, oh, how am I going to do this? How am I going to... And the worst thing you can do is sit down and start trying to figure out, okay, got to do this first, and got to do... Okay, then I got to... And in other words, you're leaning to your own understanding. And yet God has already said in his word, it's not by might, it's not by power, it's by my spirit, says the Lord. So therefore, when he gives you an instruction, whatever it is, you find out what you're supposed to do instead of just jumping out there. And then along with that, it can be so easy to get influenced by others, especially if you're pastoring and you get around other pastors. and they start talking about how big their church is or how much the money's coming in. And those of you that have never pastored, you have no idea what that's like. Because pastors will get together. Some of them, I think they just do it to make conversation. Others, I'm pretty sure they do it because they just want you to know how big their church is and that they are a success. And so that kind of stuff, you keep hearing it, and, you know, if you don't watch out, it can begin to have an impact on you. Well, God shared with me, and I've said this so many times here, I didn't call you to build a church. I called you to build people, my kingdom, and to teach those who will receive it. Praise God. You know what just happened? The pressure's gone. I don't have to build a church. I don't ever have to go to a church growth seminar. Do you have any idea how many thousands upon thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars have been spent by pastors all over the place going to these church growth seminars? We will teach you how to grow your church. Really? You mean God's going to show up at the conference? He's going to be the main speaker? In fact, I hope he's the only speaker. See, that's just foolish. But it goes on all the time. Oh, you can buy all kinds of books and programs and blah, blah, blah. But you know, if you build a church strictly on books and programs, what do you have? Because there's going to come a point in time to where you're going to start feeling the pressure of that ministry. Why? Because you did it, not God. And except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that do it. That's the word. Now, when it comes to what we're doing, and really, you know, what goes on and what should go on in every church, think about this. On a sports team, every single player absolutely must capture the vision of the team goals. Absolutely, you must. And along with that, you have to go through, as a member on this team, you have to go through all the hardships of practice and be united in the games, even if you don't get to play. I can remember, you know, I was on a team, and I was the youngest on this team. And there were guys out there playing, and I didn't get to play a whole lot. Even though, and this isn't an ego thing, I mean, I knew that I could do better than some of the guys that were out there. What I found out as years later was that there were guys on that team that felt the same way. I mean, I didn't know that at the time. In fact, I guess one or two of them actually went to the coach and said, why don't you put Jim in? I mean, he's going to do better than, you know. But the thing is, to me, winning was more important than playing. I wanted to win. It didn't matter to me. I don't care. If I sit the bench, I sit the bench. If I play, I play. And I don't care what position I play. I want to win. I want to be a part of a team that wins. I don't care if I outperform everybody, our team and the other team. If we lose, so what? What have I gained? No, I wanted to be on a team that wins. And over the years, I was on some teams that they weren't that great. And, you know, when people tell you, oh, we're going to have a great team, we're going to be really good, it's like, oh, okay. And then by the end of the season, you realize, you lied to me. There were a few one-and-done teams over the years. The point I'm getting at is, when you're on a team, you have to capture the vision of the team. And like when it comes to football, you know, the roster on a football team is greater than the roster on any other team. You have a lot of players. in some of the major colleges and universities, they have over 100 players on the roster. Well, guess what? You don't have 100 people playing in the games throughout the year. You know, you have 11 players on offense, 11 players on defense, and everybody else is just there on the sidelines. But the thing is, the starters and the second string and the third string and the fifth string and all, they all have to practice just as hard. Every single one of them. They have to capture the purpose, the vision for that team. And they have to, it's referred to buying in. They have to buy into what the coach says. And this is why sometimes when there's a new coach that comes to a team, there can be some discord because the coach's philosophy is different from what the players are used to with the previous coach. And sometimes players go, I want to be here, I'm going to go to a different school, I'm going to transfer. Well, you can if you want to. But the thing is, okay, if I'm a player, and I know how I was, if I am a player at Ohio State, and I'm on the football team, even if I'm not a starter, or a second string, or a third string, but I'm on the team, and I'm there, but let's just say that maybe I'm a starter, and then for whatever reason, there's a new coach. The coach I had, he retires. The new coach comes in, and he's a little bit different. He's more pass-oriented than run-oriented, but I'm a running back, and I want to run with the ball. You know, this passing stuff, meh. You know, it's like Woody Hayes said, only three things can happen when you pass the ball, and two of them are bad. So you guys are like, well, what are they, Brother Martin? Incompletion, interception, all right? Those are the two bad. Completion is the one good. Okay, moving on. So now there's a new philosophy. And I'm thinking, well, if they're not going to let me run the ball 30 times a game, I'm out of here. And so I want to transfer. I want to go to another school. Oh, let's see, where could I go? I know, how about Vanderbilt? And if you know anything about college football, Vanderbilt is not where you go if you want to win a championship. You know, get a good education. But I know how I was. And I know how I am. I would rather have to embrace a new philosophy and know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, there's a good chance we're going to be the national champions. Even if I don't get to play that much anymore. I would rather sit on the couch with my grandkids, show them my one of three national championship rings, and tell them the stories of all the glory. I would rather do that than have them ask, Papa, who'd you play for? Vanderbilt. Really? Did you win? Almost. Almost. Yeah, well, like how many games did you win? Well, we almost won one. Do you understand what I'm getting at? Okay, when it comes to a church, it's got to be the same way. See, when you're on a team, the football team, there is no such thing as my time. No, there's team time. That's it. There's team time. And in college, team time includes going to class. Because if you skip class, you get suspended from the team. That's just the way it works. So therefore, you go to school. You got a scholarship. And, you know, you're going to college and you're going to play football. There's no such thing as me time, my time. There's team time. That's it. If coach says, everybody show up 6 in the morning for workouts, guess what? You go. If the coach says, okay, we're going outside and practice, and it's, you know, 95 degrees with 98% humidity, guess what? You're out there practicing. Do you know that in some places where they have practice, like football teams, they have these barrels set up where people go and throw up? Seriously, because you're getting so worn out and so and just exhausted, you can't take anymore. And so you go, you throw up, and then you go back and practice some more. You say, that sounds barbaric. Well, maybe it is barbaric, but that's the way it is. That's just how it is. If you want to be on the team, that's what you have to do. Now, when you think about all of this relative to people in a church, what if the people in a church were as committed as the players on the team, the football team, or the basketball team? What if they were that committed? What if they were that committed to accomplishing the goal, the vision that God has for a church? What if they were that committed? Do you think that things would happen? Well, the answer obviously is yes. The problem is in a church, and look, we're all guilty of this, or at least we have been at some point in time. It sadly, it's me first and everything else second. Well, I don't feel like going to church today. I'm tired. Well, guess what? Coach said you have to get up at 6. You have to be in the weight room at 6. That's just the way it goes. Yeah, but I was up late doing homework. Coach wants you there lifting weights at 6. So if you want to be on the team, that's what you do. Okay, when it comes to us as a church, what does God want of us? What are we after? And if we don't embrace this, you know, if you have a team, half the players are committed, half aren't, how many games are you going to win? No matter what the sport, you're not going to do very well. Well, in a church, you have some people, they attend and thank God they're there, but sometimes it's almost like they're just wanting to ease their conscience. You know, well, I'm going to church and I'm doing my duty. But don't ask any more of me. Just don't. And definitely do not bring up that fasting thing. Okay, I don't want to hear anything about fasting. I did that once for 3 hours. And I'm telling you, I am never going through that again. Now, there has to be a unifying goal. Now, when you think about the whole weight room thing, some guys, man, they bench press, you know, 450 pounds. And other guys, they're straining to bench press 250. In other words, everybody's in there doing the best they can, but not everybody can do exactly the same thing. So in a church, same thing. Not everybody can do the same thing, and not everybody is supposed to do the same thing, but everybody's supposed to be doing the best they can. That's all God wants. So it comes back to, are we engaged in this? You're in Proverbs 29. Now look at verse 18. Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law or keepeth God's word, happy is he. Where there is no vision. So you have a lot of churches that they really don't know what they're doing, what they're after. Well, we want to reach the lost. I get that. But that's so easy. I mean, anybody can say that. But what? Narrow it down. What is God saying to you about reaching the lost? What does God want your church to do? And if you don't know, if that's never been shared, then guess what? There is no true vision in that church. Absolutely none. And if the pastor has never shared a mandate, I mean, I just moments ago here, I shared with you the mandate that God has given to me. Well, if the pastor's never shared that, then you really don't know for sure what is going on in your pastor's life. I'm not saying, well, is he in sin or not? No, I'm talking about pastor. You know, what does God want you to do? What's the mandate God has given to you as a pastor? You know, we're members of this church. We're a part of this fellowship. We want to know. We should know. So just let us in on this. So without a vision, where there is no vision, the people perish. That word perish, it's an interesting word, but part of it means, let me give you a different way of stating the definition relative to this message tonight. Where there is no vision, the people have no clue. You just don't know. You don't know for sure what we're supposed to be doing. And if you don't know for sure what you're supposed to be doing, if you don't know where the pastor is, if you have to know. You've got to find out what's happening here. Now, I remember I was listening to a sermon by Pastor Bronc Flint. This goes back like 4 years ago. And a couple of things he said. A church without a vision is just a religious club. A church without a vision is just a religious club. And a vision without intimacy is ego. A vision without intimacy is ego. Now, one way to kind of explain that is, if the vision, call it the mandate, whatever, but if that is something I've come up with without that intimacy with God, then it's just ego. It's something that I have come up with. Many churches, they talk about we want to reach our community. Well, praise God. That's a good thing. We want to reach our community with the gospel. We want to evangelize and so forth. Okay, that's all well and good. The problem is they want to reach their community, but they fail to reach God first. And because of that, they start doing things. Bake sales, fellowship dinners, car washes, festivals. Nothing is wrong with any of that. And there's a whole lot more you could, add on to that. There's nothing wrong with that. Nothing. However, those things are not the priority. Because those are just things. But if God gives a vision to a church, and He says, now in the process of you fulfilling this vision, I want you to have a festival next year. Or I want you to have a festival each summer for the next 5 years. Praise God. Then you find out what kind of festival, so on and so forth. That's okay. But you have a lot of churches who sit around like the ladies' committee or the men's fellowship committee and the people sit around to come up with what can we do. And if somebody says, well, I know down, my brother, he lives over in, Oklahoma, and here's what their church did. Wow, that sounds really cool. Well, if you want, I can get the information from him how they did it. Yeah, do that. Give him a call. Let's do the same thing. And you know what? It may be a lot of fun. I mean, who wants to do something that's not going to be fun? Ice cream socials, watermelon socials, on and on it goes. But see, those things aren't the priority. A vision without intimacy is ego. You can have congregational ego, to where everybody is convinced that this thing that we're doing is what we're going to be able to do to successfully reach our community. Well, no, that's not true. Because if you don't know what it is God's wanting to do through your particular church, then what are you going to do? You're going to substitute what you think in place of what God is thinking, because you don't know what God thinks and you don't know what He wants. I remember, when I first came here, they were having vacation Bible school. Told the story before. And, it wasn't a bad thing. It wasn't a bad thing at all. And you drive around town as soon as school is out, drive around town during this, and you're going to see churches, summer vacation, Bible school, so on and so forth. And I remember the second year we did it, but I knew, this, I don't know. But I didn't say anything. Well, then when it was over, comments were shared with me, I'm not so sure we should be doing this anymore. And it wasn't like anything bad happened. It's like, you know what? I wanted you to realize that for yourself, because that's what God told me. We're not supposed to be doing this anymore. So His grace was such to where, even though we really weren't supposed to do it, He let it go on one more year so that others would realize the same thing that He had shared with me. So that when I said, no more vacation Bible school, there were people who would say, yep, that's right. That's the right thing to do. Because they had come to that place of understanding it from God in the same way. So you can do all this stuff, but that's not the priority. Now, talking about like this church, how many of you remember the times when I have done the PowerPoint presentation and shared things with you that how the church is set up? All right, briefly. Because see, I was thinking about doing that again, but I'm just going to give you the overview. The way that this particular ministry is set up, every state is different, the way the laws are for churches and nonprofits. But the way this church, this ministry is set up, we can own and operate. Now I'm talking about the legal foundation is set for this. We can own and operate all forms of communication, literally to the point of owning and operating satellites that circle the earth. We're set up, we can do that right now. We can own and operate homes and apartment buildings and use them as housing for people. We can own and operate bookstores. We can own and operate everything from a daycare all the way up to a university. I mean, this just, it goes on and on. We can set up and we can establish other churches. And you know, a lot of people are thinking, well, any church can do that. Well, technically, yes. But the way the laws are stated, if you do something that is not in your articles of incorporation, at least here in Ohio, you can be forced to shut down because you are going outside your stated purpose for existence. So what we did, everything we could possibly think of, we put it in the articles of incorporation. And that includes being legally able to license and ordain people into ministry. You can't just do that to be doing it. Now, the point I'm getting at is there's so much that legally we can do, but that is not the priority. It's just what we can do, whether we do it or not. We're ready, if indeed. But that's not the priority. We want an outpouring of God's Spirit and a revival. That's what we're after. I see the legal foundation for all this other stuff, things that you know I didn't even bring up, but that foundation is laid so that when there is an outpouring and revival, when it really manifests, we're ready legally to handle some of what would be required as a result of the outpouring and revival. So we're ready for it from that perspective. But what we're after is the outpouring and revival. However, there is something that is more important than the outpouring and revival. And you might be wondering, well, what in the world is that? Well, let's take a look. Go first to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And take a look at verse 7. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. See that? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth. Now let me ask you a question. This is going to sound really silly, but where do you live? Do you live on Mars? Venus? Neptune? Jupiter? Vulcan? Romulus? I mean, where do you live? Oh, Brother Martin, that's silly. I live on Earth. Thy will be done in earth. If you live in earth, here on this planet, which you do, then aren't you saying, thy will be done in my life? Yeah. Thy will be done in earth, as it is in heaven. Verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We think in terms of that verse relative only to money and stuff. But do you realize it goes way beyond that? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, what things? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Why? Because we want His kingdom done on earth as it is in heaven. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now look over in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and be changed into the same image as the glory of the Lord. See that? This is more important than the outpouring and revival. Because thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then transforming or being changed into the same image of the glory of God, that is what brings about the outpouring and the revival. So, we want the outpouring and we want the revival, but we need to be doing this part to experience the outpouring and revival. You see this? We have to, before we talk about outpouring and revival and all the things that go with it, before we can do, we must become. Before we can do, we must become. Become what? Become kingdom. Do you understand what I mean by that? We must become changed into the same image as the glory of the Lord. We must become before we can do. Anybody can do, but we don't want to do. We want to become so that what we do is totally kingdom-oriented. That's what we're after. And so, I mean, you know, we need to advertise the church. Well, we could. That's not wrong. It's not wrong. But the thing is, if God doesn't want you to, then don't. And when it comes to advertising the church, all right, we produce this incredibly inspiring ad. It's on television or billboards or whatever. And then 150 people show up the very next Sunday. Do you know what's going to happen? You're going to sit back and like, oh my goodness, what are we going to do? Yeah. Some of you be like, those people are in my pew. They are sitting, they had, excuse me, ma'am, move it. No, I don't think you'd do that. You better not do that. But you see, if we have become before we do, then when they show up out of our becoming, we are ready when they get here. That's where we're after here in all this. See, personal transformation. When I say personal transformation, you individually, okay? Personal transformation produces corporate transformation. So those of us here, you know, as a congregation, we're pressing in, and we're changing into that image of His glory. The kingdom is becoming a seek first thing in our lives. So it's like that for me, and then it's like that for you, and you, and you, and you. Then what happens is, collectively as a congregation, this change is taking place as a church. And when people do come in, they're going to realize it's not just the pastor, it's the whole congregation. They're all like this. Every single one of them. I get around to any of them and I just feel Jesus. See, that's where we're headed. That is what we are after. Look over in Matthew chapter 16. Personal transformation produces corporate transformation, and corporate transformation produces a church that is a kingdom fortress. When we become like that, it doesn't matter what happens in the world. This is a kingdom fortress. It becomes a place, quite frankly, that raises a lot of concern in the kingdom of darkness. And you know what? Praise God for it. If you want to learn how to handle being a target on the, you know, being on the kingdom of darkness, you know, their number one wanted list, just read about the life of Jesus. He was a target. Did he seem concerned? No. I mean, he was just, you know, get thee behind me and, you know, come out. And it was not a concern. Oh, he didn't like it, but it wasn't a concern. And in Matthew chapter 16, look here, I'll pick it up in verse 13. When Jesus was come into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." See that? Now, I've taught on this before, but very briefly, before you can start binding on earth and loosing on earth, before you do that, you've got to know what the keys are. I'll give you the keys to the kingdom, and then you start binding and loosing. Because when you're operating by the keys of the kingdom, what you bind and loose has already been declared as bound and loosed in heaven. You have come in line with the kingdom. See, a lot of Christians get this backwards. They start binding and loosing. They have no idea what keys are. None. Now, when it comes to this whole aspect of transformation, there are four keys that I'll identify for you. Prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word. Those are kingdom keys for transformation. Now, there are other kingdom keys that Jesus reveals that we see, you know, in other places in the New Testament. Not getting into that. What we're doing, though, is coming to the place of you know, hopefully, of all of us understanding that we're not just trying to, you know, reach our community. And even though we confess the Miami Valley is in revival, we're not just trying to reach our community. The number one goal is our personal transformation, which becomes the corporate or congregational transformation, to where God is able to move through us with this outpouring and the subsequent revival. This is what we're after. This is the goal, and these are the keys to get there. This is why we have to keep doing it. This is the vision, if you will. As you know, we're a team, all right? This is what we're after. This is how we win the game. By going through this process of transformation. And I know everybody has their reasons why they don't pray more. Okay? Just talk about prayer. Everybody has their reasons why they don't pray more. Everybody. Okay. You know, because we want to change, then here is an easy way to really get this process going, assuming that you really haven't been doing much. While you're driving, listen to the Bible being read. And pray softly in tongues while you're doing it. I mean, what else are you going to do? I mean, you could listen to, you know, country music or rock or oldies, or you could listen to worship music, and that's okay. The worship music, that's okay. But faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the Word of God. Praying in tongues builds you up on your most holy faith. Praying in tongues enables you to engage the Holy Spirit in your life in an active mode. So, why not do that? Why not just spend time while you're driving? Just listen to the Bible and pray in tongues. And when you're at home, develop the practice of just praying in tongues under your breath while you're doing stuff. If you're able to do it at work, just do it. Start changing from that perspective. What happens is this. As you do this, then you're going to find that some of these things will become easier. The praying will become easier. You'll discover that there will become more of a drawing toward the Word of God. In other words, this process of the keys of transformation, they'll start happening. And I'm not saying that you're going to wake up one morning and like, oh, praise God, I'm going to go on a 40-day fast, then I'll eat for a week and go on another 40-day fast and eat for a week. And no, I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is, this is a process of change. Now, the question, though, is this what you want? Are you capturing the vision of this team? Now, if you are, this is what you're going to do. And I'm not going to say, well, let me put it like this. Along this line, you may find out, I'll tell you what's going to happen. If you're watching too much television, you're going to start pulling away from it. And it won't be as much of a battle. Or some of the programs that you watch, you're going to start losing interest in some of those programs because you shouldn't be watching them. It'll happen. Why? Because you are changing into the image of that glory. You're becoming more like Him. So if you want this, you can have it. Every single one of us. It's not an overnight change. It's a process. But it is a process from glory to glory. And if we do this individually, the change will take place, and then congregationally, the change increasingly takes place, and God moves. I mean, you hear that? He's applauding this sermon. The angels love it. I don't know if you can hear the rain in the recording or not, but it is coming down big time. Okay, well, when they applaud, I guess it's time to end. So everybody go ahead.